Good to have everyone here this morning. If you want to follow in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 20 for the next little bit. Deuteronomy 30, 14 through 20. But the word is very near you in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land when you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him. For He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swear to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to give them. This is the message that Moses has presented to Israel at Mount Sinai. Moses speaking, delivering to them the things that God wants them to know. In verse 14, he tells them that the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. They had been taught the word. From the time that Moses has been involved with them, he had delivered God's messages to them. And we could take the same concept today. We live in a land where there's a Bible probably in every home, many Bibles that are never open, Bibles riding around in automobiles. And we could say the same thing that Moses had said, that the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Because not only are there Bibles prevailing all around us, but people have heard the Word of God for so long that there are verses that even the unchurched have in their heart. People know the verse John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And yet, even though people know that verse, people ignore that verse. Even though people know that verse, even though it's in their heart, they neglect to pay attention to it. They neglect to allow it to prompt them to seek and to search further. Even though the Word of God has been sounded in their ears, the faith has not come yet that ought to be there. As Moses spoke to God's people in that long ago time, his message to them was that they had to make a choice. They had to choose life or death. And we're living in a time when it is a matter of life and death to us. We must choose life or we must choose death. And it seems that in each generation, when it comes to spiritual things, it's a matter of choosing life or death. Because not long after Moses had spoken to Israel and delivered that message to them, Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24, would deliver a very similar message at the end of his time of leadership. And in chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua had said to the same nation of people, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This should become the sentiment of Christian people. This should be the way that we live. We should be able to bravely stand up and look at the world and say, "You make your choices. And I really, really would hope that you would choose life. And I really, really hope that you would choose the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the God of heaven." And so God offers us life and good, or death and evil. And that's exactly how Moses put those together in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 20 when he gave that address to these people, and he gave that sermon, if you please, to this body of people. He speaks of the fact that God had set before them life and good, or death and evil. And when we think in spiritual terms, good most assuredly leads to eternal life, and evil most certainly leads to eternal death. And as this was presented to those people, as we think about it within our hearts, we need to learn that in serving God, we love God. Jesus had said in John chapter 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the opposite of that is if we don't love him, we won't keep his commandments. If we don't love him, we won't serve him. Because those who choose not to love him are in love with themselves, and they serve sin and Satan and selfishness. And we live in a world that waxes worse and worse in regards to those things, so much so that it has spilled over into the name of religion. But Moses would teach the people of God in that time to love God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. And it sounds very much like the gospel of Jesus and the teachings of the apostles, that we need to love God, we need to walk in his ways, and we need to keep his commandments. It's not a matter of I can love what I want and do what I want and serve who I want. I suppose we can. But the consequence of that kind of life is death, eternal death. Moses had told them that if their hearts turned away, they would come to a time when they would not hear. Well, people usually don't hear because they don't listen. We see this all around us all the time. You want to talk to somebody about the gospel, and say, don't talk to me about that. I'm not interested in that. Well, they're making a bad choice. Moses had warned his people that if their heart turned away from God, they would not hear, and they would be drawn away. When we don't listen to God, that's exactly when we are drawn away to something else. Whether it's a congregation of people, whether it's a movement, whether it's an individual, whether it's a family. When we cease to listen to God, Satan begins to draw us away from things that are holy and things that are righteous for the purpose of worshiping and serving idols. He said, but I thought that was in the long ago. You know what? An idol is anything that comes between me and God. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. And even though the long ago they may have had little idols of marble or wood or stone or whatever, we have idols that get into our lives that need to be put away. Just like when Jacob took his family back to Bethel and he gathered up all the false gods that they had in the form of idols and he buried them under an oak tree at Shechem. They needed to put away the idols in their life. We need to put away the idols in our lives today. We need to get rid of the things that come between us and God. We need to rearrange our lives. We need to remember where our priorities lie so that we are not drawn away to worship and serve idols. Because if we do that, if we worship and serve idols, if our life is all about something other than God, as Moses said to those people in verse 18, he says, I announce to you that you shall surely perish. If we leave God out, if something else becomes more important, the message is plain. We will surely perish. That's the end of it. That's the bottom line. We need to get serious about our souls. We need to get serious about eternity. There's a lot of things out there that are serious. There are things that concern us and things that scare us. And, you know, when whole economies look like they're about to fall apart worldwide, everybody gets concerned about that and they start counting how much money they have in their savings and in their retirement and in the box under the bed. And they get all wrapped up in the material things, and yet we've laid the emphasis in the wrong place. We need our hearts and our minds on the things of heaven. We need our hearts and our minds on the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I saying you just rumble through life and don't take care of those other things? No, because God teaches us that as Christians, we will be good stewards in our lives and we will serve Him and do the things that we ought to do that pertain to Him that affect our family and affect the church and affect those around us. In verse 19, Moses told them that heaven and earth would be the witness to the choice that they were making that day. Well, the angels in heaven stand and watch us this day as we make a choice over whether or not we're serving God with all of our being whether or not we're choosing life or death, whether or not we're choosing blessing or cursing. Dagan read verse 19 before I came up here, and he did a very good job. And we're going to have him do more reading like that, and we're going to have Roger do some reading at different times. But there Moses said, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. One generation without Christ leads the church into apostasy. One generation that strays away from the gospel will lead people away from God. One generation. And so Moses knew the impact of that. If they didn't choose to serve God, what would it do to their descendants? I have read that the time will come when other countries will send missionaries to the United States of America because fewer and fewer people in this country are serving God. There is a godlessness that is rampant in the land, and the thing that turns that around is Christian people. The thing that can turn that around is the Word of God. The thing that will turn that around is righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. A silent majority can do a lot in a land that runs in ungodliness. Moses had called them to serve God, to love God, to obey God, to cling to God. Why, Moses? For He is your life, he said. For He is your life. Jesus in the New Testament would say to His followers, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Just as God was their life, their breath, their living, in the New Testament and in the modern day church, the Lord is our life. He is our breath. He is our living. And without Him, there is no living for us. There's another character in the Old Testament that took the same position that Moses and Joshua took, and he took it in front of the same nation of people. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 19 through 21, we have a segment out of a story regarding Elijah. The story takes place in chapter 17, 18, 19. Ahab and his pagan wife Jezebel persecuted the prophets of God, would not serve God, would not repent, did many wicked things. And Elijah went into the court of the king. And Elijah's name, by the way, means Yahweh is my God. God is my God. The God of heaven is my God. He not only wore that name, but he lived by that name. And he walked into the court of King Ahab, and he looked at him, and he said, until you get things straightened out spiritually, it's not going to rain in this land. And he wandered off, and he vanished. Otherwise, they probably would have put him to death. And so it went for about 3 years, and there was no rain in the land. And then God sent Elijah back to tell them that he's going to bring the rain back. And Elijah called for a great contest on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And as they gathered together on that hillside, as the people gathered together to see this great contest between these religious people, Elijah appeared to be in a minority, but God was with him. He had the majority on his side. In 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 19, Elijah said, now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophetesses of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Abraham sent for all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. And then he begins to tell what the contest would consist of. And he'd let the other ones go first. And they could establish their altar, and they would call on their God to send His own fire down to take care of the sacrifice. And they would be mocked by Elijah for hours and hours as they begged and pleaded for Baal to send down fire, and if they cut themselves, and Elijah would say to them, well, maybe he's on a journey. You know, he is a god. He must be very, very busy. And their time ran out, and there was no fire, and their sacrifice had not burned up, and Elijah established his altar, and he put his sacrifice and wood upon it, but he also had trenches dug around it and water, barrels of water poured on the sacrifice and on the altar and in the trenches. And he prayed to God a very simple prayer, asking the God of heaven to display his power and to make it known once and for all that he is God. And fire came down from heaven and not only consumed the sacrifice and the altar, but it lapped up the water all around it. These are true and real events. These are the heroes that our children ought to look to and realize that these heroes serve God. These heroes serve God. Yahweh is my God. And as Elijah stood before these people, his message was very simple. How long will you straddle the fence? If the Lord is God, serve Him. If He's not, forget about it and walk away. And that message found throughout eternity, if the Lord is God, then let's get down to business and let's serve Him, but let's not divide our affections and our devotions between God and anything else that comes along. There is a need for commitment to choose the right master, to serve the one who has the power to free us from sin, to love the Father instead of the world, and to serve the Lord with zeal. There is a need for commitment in the times that we're living, because there is a lack of commitment. People don't take a stand like they ought to. And by the way, before you make a stand, look and see where your feet are planted. Make sure they're in the right place. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus would teach us that there is a need for commitment to choose the right master. There he said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and the ways of the world, the things of the world. You can't hold on to both. You cannot straddle the fence. There is a need for commitment to choose the right master. There's a need for commitment to serve the one who has the power to free us from sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, we need to have the perception to make a commitment to serve the one who has the power to free us not only from sin, but to deliver us from death. We need to make the commitment to love the Father instead of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Have you made that commitment to love the Father instead of the world? Have you made that commitment to rearrange the priorities so that God is number one instead of self? You see, we need to make the commitment to choose the right master. We need to make the commitment to serve the one who has the power to free us from sin. We need to make the commitment to love the Father instead of the world. And we need to make a commitment to serve the Lord with zeal. The Apostle Paul and Christians of his day were accused of turning the world upside down with the gospel that they preached. Now, they didn't destroy property or do damage. They merely preached the gospel. And they were diligent in that process. They were zealous in it. They were not fearful for their lives. They were determined to share the gospel so that all who would could be saved. We are afraid of being considered strange or different. We are afraid of being considered fanatics. and yet we need to be more vocal than we are. We need to be more willing to stand up for the cause of Christ. We need to not be afraid to open our mouths and say, yes, I am a Christian, and this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we believe. We need to serve the Lord with all our soul, all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, our entire being. You can't compartmentalize your life and only give part of it to God. It's either all or none. God doesn't want a part-time Christian. God doesn't want secret agent Christians. He wants Christians who are willing to confess Him before men. He wants us to be willing to die for Him if necessary. I recently heard an excerpt from a message that was delivered shortly after 9/11. And there's a lot of power in the words in this message because the message comes right from the Word of God. It says, we have got to lay our lives down for the purposes of God. This is not a Sunday school picnic for the Church of Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to have continuous good times. This is a war for the souls of men. Come out from among them. Run for your life. Because this is about your life. This is not just an opposing viewpoint or conflicting theology. This is about your life. My mind is forever branded, the writer goes on to say, with the stories that I heard of police officers from the city of New York. As people were fleeing from crumbling buildings, there were police officers and firemen and others who were running toward the building shouting, run for your life! Run for your life! At their own peril, and in some cases I think they knew they were going to die, but there was a sense of duty. And I was crying out to God, oh God, oh Jesus, don't let my sense of duty be any less for your kingdom than those beloved firemen and policemen who, for those that were perishing from a falling tower. We are living in a generation when truth is falling in the streets. I want to be among those that are not running away from the conflict, but are running toward, into conflict, saying, run for your life! Run for your life! Run from gospels that focus only on success and prosperity. Run from those who use the name of Christ only for personal gain. Run from those that are picking your pocket in the name of Jesus. Run! Run from gospels that only focus on self-improvement. Run! Run from churches where men and not Christ are glorified. Run! Run, body of Christ, run! Get out! Don't touch the unclean thing. Run from churches where there is no Bible. There's no cost in its theology, no soul-searching word, no repentance from sin. There's no mention of the blood of Jesus. Run! It's unclean. Run! Run from churches where you're comfortable in your sins. If you come into the house of God and you've got sin in your life and you're not convicted of it, you're at a table of devils. Run from pulpits that are filled with political men who are using the pulpit of God for personal political agenda. Run! Run from those that preach division between races and cultures. Run! Run! Get out! Turn it off! Get away from it. They know nothing of God. Run from ungodly, spasmodic movements and aimless, empty prophesying. Beloved church, run for your life. Run from preachers that stand and tell stories and jokes. Run like you've never run before. Run! 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 Where would he get that kind of feeling and emotion about the fact that we need to be running for our lives? He got it from the Word of God. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He got it from the message of Moses, the message of Joshua, the message of Elijah, the message of the Apostle Paul. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. We have come into a century, a period of time, when people are not seeking God like they were even 50 or 75 years ago. The emphasis has fallen somewhere else. We need to seek God's kingdom first. And he doesn't just say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Many are seeking the kingdom in the form of going to church. Is that sufficient? Is that enough? We need to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we seek his righteousness, when we allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us so that we can have the righteousness that God intends us to have, so that we're not just worming a pew, so that we're not just holding it in, we should be bubbling over with a message that I've got to tell somebody. You know, the little girl went to the door and Peter was there knocking, and she kept going back and telling them, Peter's at the door, but they didn't want to listen to her, but she didn't stop going back to tell them that Peter was at the door. Now, we need to be telling the message of Jesus to those around us, because Jesus is knocking, and even though those who we're telling it to may not always listen or believe it, we need to keep going back and telling them that Jesus is knocking. He's at the door of our hearts knocking, and he's longing to be invited in. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, and then you were raised with Christ. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put them off. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul has the same message that the others had. Put your affection on things above and not on things on this earth. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. He's sitting there at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. In another place, Paul would list a list of things. Whatsoever things are honorable, pure, of good report. Think on these things. The message continues. Think on heavenly things, not on worldly things, not on things of the earth, not on things that will take us away from God, but think on things that will take us toward God. Because when we obey the gospel, we put off the old man and we are clothed with Christ. He gives us the new garments. We need to run toward God. We need to run for our lives, because we're living in a world that will consume us. We're living in a world that Satan has set on a course in an effort to destroy all that he can. And one soul at a time will make the decision to run for their life, to run to Christ. But then we need to make the decision to run for our life, telling others that the Lord has died for them. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that you need to repent of your sins, confess Christ, be buried with him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're a Christian, you've been unfaithful to your calling, you need to repent and pray and recommit your life. Whatever your need is this morning, we're here to assist you while together we stand and sing.